True repentance of the will not only leads us to repair the damage done, but in God's grace leads us to avoid doing it again. Listen now for the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Dr. Bob Wood gives the introduction. Our speaker is an evangelist from Rocky Mount, North Carolina, Dr. Phil Schuler. He delivered this sermon on Wednesday, October 1st, 1997, at a university chapel service. Beware of earthly sorrow, which does not please God. The only sorrow pleasing to God is repentance, a humbling depth of sorrow wherein we seek to turn away from the sin, determined not to do it again. This is what bears eternal fruit in and with God. Dr. Schuler uses as his text 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Dr. Schuler's heartfelt challenge is titled, The Fruits of Repentance.
Well, I believe we're in for a real spiritual blessing and treat in chapel today and tomorrow. We have speaking for us Dr. Phil Schuler. Dr. Schuler really needs no introduction to the BJ family. Graduated from here back in 1950. He's had a wonderful ministry. He's had the heart for pastors and their parishioners throughout the country. Dr. Schuler is a man who has become a well-known evangelist who's still willing to go into the small churches and help people in their ministry regardless of the size of their ministry. I was thinking about him this morning during my devotions and praying for Dr. Schuler, and an unusual thought came to my mind. I thought his dad off up in heaven must be really proud of him. Dr. Schuler has a tremendous spiritual heritage. And all of us who are seeing our children now grow up and see them leave home and go out into the ministry and serve the Lord would like to know that 50 or 60 years from now we can look back and see them still sticking by the stuff, still preaching the truth, still holding the Lord up high and defending His Word around the country. So I believe Dr. Schuler's dad, who was himself a marvelous and powerful preacher, is very proud of his son up in heaven. And I'm glad to be his friend and to have sat under his ministry for these many years I've been at BJ. And I know that he'll be a real blessing to your heart today and tomorrow. Dr. Schuler, you come and preach to us.
Good to be here, folks. And it's good to be where I am and where you are. I enjoyed school very, very much. But when I was with it, I knew almost every name of every person on the campus. It was that small. Now, I wouldn't know hardly anybody. Appreciate you being here. Really do. Appreciate you coming to this school. You could have gone to other schools. I don't think you could have come to a better one. I want to say just before I get into the message that I always do as I come to this pulpit, My mentor was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. I loved the man, loved what he did for me. And the two that had probably the most to do with my speech makeup was Mrs. Edwards and Mrs. Stenholm. And I always honor them when I stand here because of what they did for me. And I appreciate it very much. Have your Bibles, open them real quickly, please, to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the 9th verse. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Paul says, Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. He's saying that he's not happy that you're sorry, but he is happy that the sorrow brought you to repentance. My dad used to emphasize that to me when we'd go out to the woodshed for board meetings. He'd say, I don't want you to do it again. I hate to hear you cry. It grieves me. He used to say, it hurts me worse than it hurts you. In fact, Ed, my brother, misbehaved doing the same thing three times in a morning. And three times in a morning, he was whipped by dad. And dad took him out the last time. He said, son, I want you to know this hurts me worse than it hurts you. And Ed said, well, take it easy on yourself, dad. Dad liked to kill him. But it is true that we sorrow to repentance. That when you see this, you sorrow to repentance. It has to deal with a godly sort, he said, which means the Holy Spirit is working there. Now, and then he goes on, he says, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness is wrought in you? Yea, what clearing of yourselves? Yea, what indignation? Yea, what fear? Yea, what vehement desire? Yea, what zeal? Yea, what revenge? In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Holy God and Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now upon the preaching of thy word, that it shall not return void, but accomplish its purpose, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You all know what repentance is. Except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. We're not hearing it today. We're not hearing it from some pulpits at all. Fact of the matter is, some pulpits that used to preach repentance are now saying it's strictly a New Testament doctrine. Has nothing to do with the Old Testament doctrine. Has nothing to do with the New. That the blood of Christ takes care of everything. No repentance is necessary. And as I go back and look at the pedigrees of these preachers, I find that they've all got skeletons in their closet, and that they're trying their dead level best to cover up their own sin. Repentance is a necessity for salvation. And let me tell you something right now. If a Christian sins, if a Christian is in error, it is axiomatic that you get your heart right with God and do it quickly. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son. He won't let you get away with it. But we're going to talk this morning on the fruits of repentance. The first one was, and it's interesting, it started this way. Oh, listen, what carefulness is wrought in you. Before you were a Christian, you did things that you would not do today. When we were children, we used to sing the little song, the things that I once did, I don't do them anymore. The friends that I once had, I don't have them anymore. The places I once went, I don't go there anymore, for I have been born again. And though that was a children's song, it bore a truth. When we repent of our sins and become a Christian, we must be very careful what we're doing. There has got to be a carefulness wrought in us. Now, I remember in World War II, I joined the Navy before I was 18, and I got my dad to sign, and I went to boot camp, and when I came out of boot camp, I with a couple of guys that were, you know, were boxing together, we were in Golden Gloves together, we just went on Liberty in San Diego. Now, San Diego's a port town, and in that day, in World War II, we had zoot suiters. Now, you kids wouldn't know what that is, but the older ones will. A zoot suiter was a protest of the war. He was the one that said that the Germans were right and that we were wrong and that we shouldn't fight the Germans and so forth. Therefore, he would protest the war in any possible way he could. Now, wool was of a priority in those days. My dad, I can remember Dad going down and taking two of the best wool suits he had and giving them to the war effort so they could remanufacture those in uniforms and have our boys warm overseas as they were fighting the enemy. But this man, the zoot suiter, he would go into a tailor and he would buy a bolt of wool. And he would put that wool in one suit. The trousers came up to here. You know, little suspenders on them. Then a big, long, swallowtail coat. And he had a hat made out of wool. And he had a vest made out of wool. And this was to protest the war. He'd walk along with a chain. Swing it. Had some keys on it. He'd swing that chain so people could see him. Well, we were walking down the street, minding our own business. And he came along, and I said, boys, there's a zoot suiter. They said, what are we going to do? I said, well, let's just play it by ear. So I walked up to him, and I said, hey, mister. I said, we're just out of boot camp. We don't know too much going on in this town. You know of any good places to go to? He says, man, I know them all. Follow me. And he started, I said, hey, listen, where are we going? He said, we're going to the next block. I said, why don't we cut through this alley? We got him down the alley and I tapped him on the shoulder and cold cocked him, and we took his clothes off, left him with his skivvies. Then we just cut his suit up in little strips and went out and sold him for a dime apiece and gave it to the war effort. I wouldn't do that today. I'd get somebody else to do it, but I wouldn't do it. What I'm saying is that when you become a Christian, you represent Jesus Christ, and what you do must be done carefully, that you do not draw attention to anything negative in the life of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing, but there is in us. And we've got to be very careful about that. Oh, what carefulness is wrought in you. Look at the second one here. It said, oh, what clearing of yourselves. Oh, what clearing of yourselves. If you can clear a problem in your life, if there's a possibility to get that thing clear before the eyes of the unsaved, clear it. My dad used to say, if you can handle it, son, handle it. But if you can't handle it, turn it over to your lawyer. He'll handle it. If you have nothing you can do about it, then just turn it over to God and let Him take care of it. But clear yourself. I remember we were in a revival meeting when I graduated in 1950, in midterm, and came back and walked at the end of the year. But I went with my brother Jack, and he taught me evangelism. Jack was leading evangelism at that day. And he taught me evangelism. And I remember going into Fort Wayne in Indiana. And we had a revival meeting after having one in Louisville, Kentucky. These were union campaigns. And Jack and the team were up in his room having devotions in the morning. And there's a knock on the door. Jack said, see who that is. So I got up and I opened the door. And it was the chairman of our campaign in Fort Wayne. And he says, oh, I didn't know you were having devotions. I'll come back later. Jack said, no, come on in. Come on in. And so he said, Pete, give him your chair. So I gave him my chair. And he said, well, Jack, I don't want to talk to you here in front of your team. I'd rather talk to you alone. Jack said, no, we all are cognizant of what's going on one with the other. So just go ahead. He said, well, I hate to be the one to bring this up. Big liar. Like a hog with his snout in the waller, he loved it. People come to you and say, well, I have something bad to say, but I hate to be the one to bring it. They're gossips. That's the way they are. They're built that way. Jack, of course, recognized this. He said, well, what is it? He said, do you know Reverend so-and-so in Louisville, Kentucky? And Jack said, well, yes, he's the chairman of the campaign there. He said, that's right. He said thus and thus and thus and thus about your moral life. Jack said, did he say that? He said, he sure did. Jack reached over and got the phone. Clicked it a couple of times. Operator, give me long distance, please. Long distance? I want the number of so-and-so in Louisville, Kentucky. Fellow says, I've got to be leaving. And Jack said, if he stands up, Pete, hit him. He says, hello, this is Jack Schuler. Yeah, having a good time here. Say, do you know so-and-so? You don't. Well, he said you said thus and thus and thus and thus about me. You didn't? Fine, tell him about it. Now, that'll cure a guy from sucking eggs. Clear yourself. You say, you might embarrass that person. Clear yourself. Always keep your skirts clean when it comes to your spiritual life and when it comes to your physical life. Always clear yourself. Now, if you're guilty, get on your knees and get right with God. But if you're not guilty, clear yourself. It was years ago that I was accused of having stolen some things out of a home I was staying in. Quite an interesting story. I was staying, I'll not tell you the state of the town. It was a good, solid church. But in those days, there were no motels. And I was staying in the home of a widow woman who had a spinster sister. And she also had a grandson she was taking care of. The mother had dumped the grandson on her. And he was a mess. He was just a mess. And I was talking to this lady, and she was saying to me, she said, my husband's dead, died 2 years ago, and we have very little money. She says, I don't know whether I can pay the bills this year. I said, well, is there any way I can help you? She said, no, I don't know. He said, he owned the Rexall drugstore. And I said, did he sell it? He said, well, he lost his lease. No, all the stuff's back in the garage. So I opened the garage door, and it was just piled high as could be, little rows between them. And there's all kinds of things there. I said, well, why don't you have a garage sale? She said, really? I said, well, yeah. You got a garage full of stuff, and I see you got a lot of patented stuff here you can sell. You have a lot of small utensils here you can sell. Well, she said, I never thought of that. I said, well, I'll talk to the pastor. We'll announce it. We'll have a big one here Saturday. Oh, she said, that would be wonderful. I could get rid of that. I said, that's fine. Just sell it at a wholesale price. Well, I'll do that. Then she said, you know, Brother Shuler, could you do one other thing for me? She said, I have a grandson that needs a character witness. He's going to juvenile court this Friday, and he needs somebody to stand with him and vouch for his character. I said, why? Well, he's been accused of stealing a car. I said, is he guilty? She says, well, he runs with such a bad car. I said, no, I didn't ask that. Is he guilty? She says, well, I don't know, but this is his third offense. I said, what do you want me to do for you? She said, I want you to vouch for him. I said, no, let me talk to him first. So I brought in here, he's just typical, slouchy, long hair, big piggy fat, sat down in the chair, looked up at me, that snout look, you know. I said, son, I said, you steal those cars? Sure, nothing else to do around this joint. I said, you're going to go to juvenile court? That's okay. I said, what are you going to do when you get out? He said, I'm going to steal some more cars. It's the only fun I have. I said, have you ever thought about giving your life to Christ? He said, I don't go for that sissy stuff. I said, why don't you go play? So this 15-year-old walked out. Grandmother came in and says, oh, are you going to? I said, I wouldn't vouch in front of the dog catcher for him. I said, that kid's not right. I said, he doesn't want to get right. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to perjure myself. I said, maybe juvenile court will help him. Maybe being in with the hard cases will help him. Oh, she says, you've ruined me. I said, I haven't touched you, ma'am. I haven't said a word to you. I've just done what you asked me to do. I'm not going to vouch for him, though. Well, you know, about the middle of that week, she asked me if I needed anything for my house. Well, I had lost a toaster, and I needed a toaster. And my daughter was starting to tell time. I needed a little watch. And I needed a travel iron for my clothes. So I said, yeah, why don't you let me be your first customer? She said, okay. So we went out and picked it out. I said, now, wholesale, what does that cost you? She says, well, I want you just to have it. I said, no, you're defeating the purpose. I'll purchase it. I'll be your first customer. Well, she said, oh, I don't know, $20, I suppose. I said, fine. And I reached for my wallet, and then just, I had to be the Lord, said, Phil, you're going to be out of state now for about 5 or 6 revivals, and you're going to need your cash, because it's hard to get checks cashed when you're out of state. So I went over and picked up a check and wrote it and put on it the different things that I had just purchased, and I gave it to her. I guess it was 5 years, 6 years later, I heard from a person that I was supposed to preach for, and the pastor called and he said, Shuler, he said, I've got to ask you a question. Are you a kleptomaniac? And I said, I don't think so. Why? He said, well, he said, so-and-so, and he named a friend of mine. So-and-so said that he stayed at a home of a widow woman, and she said that she came in to put some gifts for your wife in your suitcase under the bed, and that you had stolen an iron and a watch and a toaster. You had it stuffed in your suitcase. I said, I know exactly what they're talking about, but I said, I bought those things. He said, well, I don't want you to come here under a false pretense. You better prove that. Well, now, you know, you save your checks, gang, when you get married and you have a family. You save your checks maybe 8 or 10 years. And luckily, I had saved that check. It took me about a half of a revival. I had to cancel a revival and stay home and look through those boxes of checks till I found it. Then I had to photograph it. Then I had to send it out. I found out that the Joneses, both of them, knew about it here. I found out that preachers that I had preached for knew about it. I found out that preachers I hadn't preached for knew about it. And it took me considerable money and much time and the loss of work to pursue that until I had cleared myself. You say, what do you think God did out of that? I think He gave me the rest of my ministry out of that. I think He kept me 50 years going out of that. Gang, if you're right and somebody says something about you that isn't right, clear yourself. Clear it. Go right to that person. That's what Matthew 18 is. Go to that person and clear yourself. Now listen to this. He said, oh, what indignation. Oh, what indignation. That's, well, I'll tell you right now, I can remember when I bought my first TV. It was a little old tin thing. It looked like wood grain, but it was tin thing, Philco. And you always had to go in 16 minutes before the program started to warm it up. It would roll, you know, and it would go this way and that way. And finally, it got warm enough, it would lock in there. We would be doing this, you know, watching the preliminaries. And then it locked in there. I remember sitting down and watching a ball game the first week I had that, a baseball game. And they came at the break and they tried to poke a bottle of beer at me and tell me to buy it. And I got up. I'd have kicked that thing to pieces had I not paid for it. I was mad. Marie yells, what you talking? I said, shut up. Don't you tell me to drink beer. You have no right to do that. This is my house. Get out of here. Marie says, you're crazy. You know, gang, I still watch ball games. But those things don't bother me as much as they used to. That's bad. That's bad. Our indignation against sin should never damper. It should become more acute all the time. Gang, look at me. You people are with Christians of like mind to yourself. You're going to school. The privilege, you'll never understand it till you're my age. The privilege of being with people of like belief is absolutely wonderful, a gift of God. Don't lose your edge to hate sin. Don't do it. Because when you get out of here, that's all you're going to see is sin. You're going to live in a sea of sin. You're going to live in a world of sin. You're going to live with friends of sin. These people are going to pull you down if you don't keep your temper against sin acute in your life. Hate sin. You say, why? Because God hates sin. He put His Son on a cross and He wants you to hate sin. Don't say, well, it's not so bad. Sin is bad. Period. Sin is bad. Hate it. Oh, what indignation. Listen. Oh, what vehement desire. There, I take you back to your founder here. Do right till the stars fall. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. would stand up here. I mean, I would watch his leg. I'd watch his legs. He would raise that leg. And I mean, he had wide trousers, but they would just strain at the seam. He'd put himself into it. And he'd preach against sin. He would preach against sin. He had a vehement desire to see his boys go out straight and preach the gospel straight when they left Bob Jones. Oh, what vehement desire. Look at this. Oh, what fear. Oh, what fear. Romans says there's no fear in the eyes of our generation. Concerning sin. No fear before God. Oh, what fear. You say, Shuler, are you going to retire? You know, it's an interesting thing, Dr. Bob. My father stood, not in this pulpit, I don't believe. I think it was over in Rodehever. He stood at my age in a Bible conference and said, this will be the last conference that I take in 1953. He said, I'm just getting a little too old. And he had been pastoring all of his life. He says, the doctors want me to stay around, so forth and so on. we don't last that long. And here I stand at his age, and I'm gladly able to tell you that I'll be here for another 100 years. I don't believe I'm going to die for a while. But the thing is that I have a great fear of God. So someone said, why don't you relax a little bit more, and why don't you cut the small churches out and take some of the larger ones, and why don't you just kind of coast now the rest of your life? I'll tell you why, because I fear God, and I fear God vehemently. God called me to preach, and God gave me a speech. I stammered till I was 15. And God gave me an ability to get the word out. God did this, and I recognize it. And if I want to retire, I think God will permanently retire me. And I'm not for that. I want to go to heaven, but you know, I want to wait a little while. See what the grandkids are going to do. See if they'll support me as they're supposed to be. No, I have a fear of God. Lose that, and you lose your equilibrium as a Christian. Oh, what fear of God. Listen to this. Oh, what zeal. Now, there you are. Zeal. That's spizzarinctum. You ever heard of that term, son? Oh. Boys, you weren't raised in the country, were you? Spizzarinctum. My dad used that all of his life. His father before him used it. I was preaching at a revival meeting one time, and I had a Latin teacher come up to me. She said, Brother Shuler, you used an unusual word. You used spizzarinctum. I said, yes, ma'am. I got that down through the family. She says, well, now that's interesting. You don't hear that very often. She said, do you know what that comes from? I said, no, ma'am. She says, it comes from two Latin roots. It means grasshoppers on roller skates. There you go. That's that get up and go, you see. Spizzarinctum. Well, one of these days, no, not one of these days. Do it now. Do it now. Get up and go. Well, I'm going to wash my clothes on the weekend. Oh, listen, you got an idle hour? Get down there and wash your clothes. Somebody else will need it on the weekend. Do it now. Get it done. If you don't do it now in school, you'll never learn to do it when you get out of school. Spizzarinctum. Oh, what zeal. And listen to this one. Oh, what revenge. You say, Shuler, we're Christians. We don't have revenge. I do. You say, what's your revenge? I'll tell you what my revenge is. I cannot wrestle with Satan myself. I have nothing to hold to. I can't grab him. I wrestled in the Navy. I can wrestle. I can't wrestle nothing that I can see. I can't do it. But I'll tell you where I get my revenge against Satan. Over the 50 years that I have preached, I have given my life story time and time and time again, my call to preach. And I have given the invitations, and I have seen young people walk the aisles that God has laid His mantle on to do a work of grace to others when we're gone. I have seen over 15,000 such young people walk the aisles. And every time another group comes, we had 22 last week. Every time another group comes, I just stand there. They wonder why I smile a little bit. I'm saying, take that, you old buzzard Satan. That's going to make your job a little harder. Here comes a missionary. They're going to be over there in Congo somewhere. That's going to make your job harder. I get great revenge out of seeing people come and pick up the mantle and say, I'll serve Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. Take the fruits of repentance. God does not want you to be sorry. God does not want you to be harmed. But God wants you to repent to salvation, not to be repented of. And then, having done that, to blossom and bear fruit. That you've repented. Bear fruit. Go down the list of it. Carefulness. Clearing of yourself. Indignation. Fear. Zeal. Revenge. Take these and ask God to bear these out in your life. That when you stand in your place that God has placed you, You can stand with dignity, knowing that you're doing the dead level best for Jesus Christ that you can do. Let's bow our heads. Holy God and Heavenly Father, it is not for us to choose where we're going to be in the will of God. It is for us to recognize where God wants us in His will. And then it is up to us to see that the fruits of repentance bear upon us, that others might see it and be encouraged to walk faithfully with the Lord. Be with these students. How we pray for them during the year. How we want to see, if the Lord tarries, some of them to pick up some mantles that fall and continue the work. God, we do not in any way minimize the fact that they're young, for we were all young. But we do beg of you, in their youth, give them stamina of adults and stamina of older men who take a stand for Jesus Christ and will not be moved from that stand. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. The zip code is 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Phil Schuler, the message titled, The Fruits of Repentance, and also be sure to mention today's date. Join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.